Let me add my welcome to that which you've hopefully already received from a number of people. We count it a privilege to gather together with you here this morning at Jericho Road. So welcome, welcome. We're here just to grow in the Lord together. We've had an opportunity to worship Him together. In just a moment, we're going to study God's Word together. But I just want to say welcome to each one. Context is crucial, of course, in everything, but in particular in studying God's Word together. Context is crucial. Too often people take the Word of God and take it out of context. And that sets us up for problems. So it's always good to study the context. And this morning, we're going to really see that a good example of that's going to be set before us. We're going through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. We know it as 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. We began there last week. We're going to jump in again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We study through the Bible around here. We just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That way we get the whole counsel of God. We don't just camp on some pet doctrine or theme or something. We just go through the whole counsel of God together. Right now we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read our verses for this morning, then we'll go back and study them together. We left off at verse 12, where Paul declares, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we would have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." A couple of rhetorical questions just to kind of get us thinking this morning. Please, not be answered out loud, but for us to be thinking about our answers, what they might be before the Lord. Have you ever been misunderstood? Most of us have been. Life contains misunderstandings. Have you ever been accused of not keeping your word? Again, that's not uncommon to happen. You've been accused that you say one thing, but then you do another. Have you ever had your motives, your words, or your actions doubted? As we come to our verses for this morning, that's exactly what had happened to Paul. Here in these verses, he's going to now explain what was going on with him. And he's going to demonstrate how to handle these kind of things. It's a great portion of Scripture. Because Paul is going to take their false accusations and thoughts about him, and he's going to, through that, declare a great truth about God in it all. Look at verse 21 and 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." A statement not just about apostles, but about every follower of Christ. Therefore, I've called our time together this morning the established, anointed, sealed believer. Let's pray. Father, having set the table, we pray, Lord, now you'll help us to be hearers, help us be receivers. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, cause us to gain exactly what you have for us from this time? Lift out the distractions that so easily get in the way. And Lord, you know what we bring in here. You know what's going on in our lives, of course. So take now your word and apply it to those needs and just give us your take on all of it. So help us, Lord, to hear you now. We thank you that behind every word is your great, great love for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The established, anointed, sealed believer. That's what we've called our time. Well, let's set the table. To understand what's happening here, we need to go back a little bit. Put your hand right there. It is. Just turn to the left. Go back to 1 Corinthians, just a page or two, depending on your Bible. Go to chapter 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. This can help us understand what he's addressing in our passage for this morning. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Paul was signing off his letter, he spoke of his plans, his intentions towards them. We're going to pick it up in verse 5 right there. He says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." Okay, having read that, you go back to 2 Corinthians now, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But what that does is that introduces something that he had just signed off the last letter with, and that was his intentions were to go by them, visit them at Corinth. That was the plan. So we see that he plans this, he purposes to go to Corinth. But what Paul went on to discover was, though that was Paul's intentions, his plan, it was not God's plan for Paul. He did not wind up going there to Corinth. And there were those at Corinth who jumped on that. They jumped on that occasion, and it led them to say about him that he was not a man who kept his word, that he had made a promise. They took his plans and made a promise in their mind out of it, and they were upset about that. They not all. Remember, Corinth had all these divisions. There were people saying, "Well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter," and all. Well, apparently the non-Paul faction, some of them, they took this fact that Paul had said, "I'm going to come by," but then he didn't, as saying, "See, you can't trust him. If you can't trust his plans, how can we trust other things he said? How can we trust that he's really an apostle here, that he really is telling it the way it is?" And so that's what got stirred up in them. Well, let's jump in now and see his response. Go to verse 12, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. Go back to verse 12, where Paul now says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you've understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul now, in kind of defending himself or explaining what happened, he begins by making this statement, basically saying, "In this matter, I have a clear conscience about this." Our conscience that we conducted ourselves, that's what he's talking about. I have a clear conscience about this before God. And he brings out three witnesses, if you will, to his statement about this, about what he did, his motives, his intentions. And he points out this. His three witnesses are this. He says, "We conducted ourselves in this manner. We conducted ourselves in simplicity. We conducted ourselves in godly sincerity and in the grace of God." Paul had lived among them for some year and a half. At that point, then he moved on to Ephesus. But he's pointing out, basically, they know him. And as is always the case for Paul and all of us, our words are so important that they line up with our lives, and our lives with our words. And so he's saying, "I live there, and you know how I conducted myself amongst you." Again, if this isn't true, if Paul's life doesn't line up with his words, then it's going to negate or get in the way of the whole rest of his teachings and the letters he wrote and everything. But Paul could write what he did because of how he lived, how he did. He was open before them. Everything was clear and transparent before them. It's important to realize that our lives lay the foundation for our words and vice versa. Our words lay the foundation. Our lives lay the foundation for our words. It's important that our words and our lives line up. So Paul says, I was there, I lived amongst you, you know I conducted myself. And he says in simplicity. That doesn't mean he walked around just being really dumb. It means simple in that there was no hidden motives. There was no duplicity. In other words, two things going on or keeping something secret or something. I was open. I'm transparent before you. I lived amongst you in simplicity. And in godly sincerity. Now, it's an interesting word when he says godly sincerity. The word sincere comes from that Latin word sincere, which is a word that means without wax. So make sure you go home and that you live without wax. No. You might say, what does that have to do with it? It had to do this with it. In that culture, you'd have the guys that would go out there, these guys that would chip away at the statues. You know, they make the marble statues and all. And these artists they'd work on that for a long time. They're shaping away. Well, what would happen is they might be working on this thing. Maybe they're working on it for months now. They're making the statue or something. And all of a sudden, clink. Uh-oh. Just knocked the poor statue's ear off or something. Put a big dent in it or a big chip in the statue. Oh, I can't start over now. I got too much to invest in this. Ah, I know what I'll do. And this is what they would do. They take wax and they mix it with the marble dust so that the wax started looking like marble. And they'd smoosh it into the crack or the broken part, and they'd form it in there. When it dried, it looked just like it was part of the marble statue. It looked like marble. And nobody knew the worst until it got really hot. And all of a sudden it starts heating up, and the guy's ear starts melting. You go, wait a minute. I had paid good money for this. But that was the idea. So if something were pure, if something wasn't just being masked over and all, it was being sincere. It was without wax. And that's what he's saying. You know I live with you. I was without wax. I was not someone who had wax mixed in. What I am is what you got. It's what you saw. Interesting description there when you think about it. Basically what Paul is saying, the heat might get turned up in my life, but I'm not going to melt. I am who I am. You're going to see me through it all. His word was true, he's saying. It's an interesting situation here. Paul had done so much for the church at Corinth, the believers there. He'd gone through so much for them. We know in getting the gospel out in general, Paul went through so many tough things. And yet they accused him. There were some accusing him of not being trustworthy. He bore the marks of his ministry on his body, the punishments he had experienced and all. And yet their whole focus was on, well, you said something and you didn't do it. You're untrustworthy. Verse 13, he tells them, there's no double meaning in what I say, no double meaning in what I write. What you read and understand, it's what it is. I'm being straightforward with you, no hidden meanings. And in verse 14, he says, and you know what? In the day of the Lord, I'll be your boast and you'll be mine. You'll be my boast because you came to know the Lord through the ministry God gave me. And I will be your boast. You won't have to be ashamed of me in the day of the Lord. Because everything's right out there right now. And he did it all by the grace of God. Paul was known as the apostle of grace. And he was a man who went, he conducted himself in simplicity, in sincerity, and in God's grace. Verse 15. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you. So he's going to talk about how he did intend to go there. That was his plan. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes. And no. Again, the idea here is this. Some were saying that Paul was saying one thing and doing another. And Paul's trying to respond to that. He's saying, yes, I wanted to come see you. I intended to come see you. He says that. In his confidence, I intended to come. I'm planning to come to you. But plans change. God sometimes doesn't have our plan A as his plan A for us. He takes us to plan B or whatever. So Paul says, I meant that. I meant it. I planned to do that. But I didn't do it lightly. I didn't plan those things lightly. The things that I do plan, do I just do them according to the flesh, that there would be this yes and no, back and forth, say one thing, doing another? But then there's an interesting thing. He starts now to go deeper. And in essence, Paul's going to kind of say, you know what? You're struggling with my veracity here. You're struggling with, well, do I mean my word and all? Don't you dare transfer that onto God. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. We weren't saying something and behind our back saying, yeah, we'll never go there. We don't care about them. No, plans just changed. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy. So we learned that's the team, more or less, that God had used there to bring the gospel to Corinth. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. He's basically saying, we preached a straightforward, truthful, positive gospel. It didn't vacillate. God's word doesn't vacillate. It's not one thing one day, another thing another day. It is what it is, and it's sure. Paul is pointing out that he preached a Jesus who is completely reliable and worthy of our trust. And it's important to remember that. With man, we may have changed, but we might intend something that doesn't come to pass. But you'll never have to worry about it with Jesus. You'll never have to worry about that with Jesus. Jesus doesn't go, I meant to do that, but turns out, no. He says it, you can take it to the bank. And that's what Paul's trying to point out for them. Now again, remember, he was used to bring them the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And he bore the marks for doing so. And you got to think about how it must have felt to him to have them do that, to come out and have those saying, well, you know, he can't really trust him. He's trying to point out that hey, we follow a faithful Savior, and I live my life in sync with him, and he had other plans in all this. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Well-known passage, but notice the context here. See, what's the text, what that verse is driving home is this, is that God's word, God's promises are sure. His promises are in him are yes, and in him, amen. Basically, it means God's promises, he's planned it, he's going to do it. Amen means so be it. It is so. It will be so. In his case. So he's saying, okay, I've planned this, my promises are sure, and it will happen. They are true. You can lean on them. In him they are yes, and they are amen. But there's an interesting thing here that's pointed out, and I'm going to just, let me just kind of share this with you, because I think it holds some neat pearls in here for us. And it's linked to the translation of this verse. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and that's so that it reads here that the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Again, it means that he's saying, I planned it, I'll do it. And that's true, and that's sure. Good translation. Nothing wrong with that. But many translators point out there's another way to translate this. Perhaps the translation you're using has a little bit different wording there. For example, your New American Standard Bible says, to read it this way, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So here, some translators, I believe your New International Version says it much the same way, it says in their translation of it That is, God is saying amen to the promise. Excuse me, he's saying yes to the promise, and we say amen to it. That by saying so be it, we're taking the sure promise, and it's through our amen, our agreement, that we bring that promise to bear in our lives. It's what appropriates that promise for me. God declares it, then I say so be it. Amen. And that means now I'm going to live on it. I'm going to bring it into my life. I'm going to appropriate it. So you have one take on it that says that, and one take says the other. They're both perfectly right and fine that God does say, this is my promises, and I am going to do it. And it's okay to say it. God says, this is my promises, and we say amen to it. Kenneth Wiest is a good Bible scholar, and he translates it this way. He kind of hits the middle ground, and it's good. I like this take. Kenneth Wiest says, translate it this way. For as many promises as are promises of God have become in him yes, and are a yes at the present, wherefore also through him is the amen to the glory of God through us. That's a translation that hits both points. God's promises are sure, and he amens them, they're going to happen, and then we amen them into our lives. It's the believing, the acting upon his promise that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, that whoever receives Christ as Savior is forgiven, we're heaven bound. That's his promise, and he did it, so be it. Then we hear that there's forgiveness by looking unto Jesus, and we go, amen, we bring it into our lives. So be it in my life, Lord, I receive that work. The point is this. God gives his sure and certain promises to every believer in Jesus. And though they might have struggled, well, Paul said one thing or another. Paul's driving home this. You never need to doubt God. His promises are sure. God is faithful to his promises, and his amen assures us of it. And when the believer then says amen to those promises, meaning we trust God for them, that brings those promises to bear in our lives. For what end? What purpose? What does it say? To the glory of God. Verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, God the Father, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What an interesting direction Paul is taking all this. First of all, Paul reminds them of something. God had said that if we would receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he would send the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so Paul, in essence, saying to them, did not the Holy Spirit come into your lives when you believed? Did God do or not do what he said he was going to do if you received him? So they knew right well the Holy Spirit was living in them now. And he's trying to drive home, you don't have to doubt God. He's honest. He's true. He's faithful. And he did come into your life, didn't he? He did do what he said he would do. But it's so interesting. Notice what Paul points out here. And again, the context for it. He speaks about believers. Now, he who establishes us, not just Paul, but as believers, us, with you, in Christ, he who established them, us, in Christ, and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So Paul points out here, in response to your concern about my truthfulness and faithfulness, he's pointing out, don't ever have to worry about that, not when it comes to God. And then he says this about us. He says, believers are established, they are anointed, sealed, and given the Holy Spirit. Me, you. When we recognize we are sinners and Christ died for us and received that payment, we cast everything upon him, this transaction took place. So now we are established. That means in the Lord we have a sure footing. We are grounded. We have a foundation for our lives. We're established. It says about us, what next? That we are anointed. Anointed, in this context, really means that we are called ones. Just like they would anoint the priests and all, well, we are priests in a real way. We are the called ones. We have His anointing, His empowering upon every believer. Also about us, he goes on to say, that we're also sealed. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment. It shows who we belong to. His placement in my life shows that I belong to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is like a seal upon us. Now, what that means in that culture and in that day, see, what they would do is that's how they would show something is authentic, whether something belonged to somebody. It had a particular person's, they were a possession of somebody. Somebody was going to protect it. For example, let's say a king or a governor or something was going to send something somewhere, or they wanted to show ownership. They would place a seal. They put a big blob of wax on that thing, and they would have their signet ring or something, their seal, and they'd smoosh it into the wax. That's a technical term. But they would smoosh it down into the wax, and they would leave a symbol. And so you might see a box being shipped somewhere, and it would have the king's, the governor's symbol on the wax. They would tell you, don't touch that. That belongs to the governor. So it shows possession. It shows protection. Mess with that, the governor's going to mess with you. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. It shows ownership. Believer, we have the Holy Spirit given as a seal. God placed a seal upon you and I to show us who we belong to, to tell others who we belong to, and that He's watching over us to protect us. All that comes with this for the believer. We are established, anointed, sealed, Holy Spirit-given people. Now, He brings this up, notice, in what context? In the midst of declaring that His words, and therefore our words should be also, are to be marked by truthfulness. Because God's word is sure, and God never lies, and He's faithful in that. And since we now are set apart and marked in all the things I talked about, let our lives, our words, sync up with His. We should also be a people who, what you see is what you get. That we have no double meanings behind what we say. That we would speak with honesty. That we shouldn't be people known for dishonesty or lying or something. But let us be, since we're being molded and shaped in the image of Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Romans, let our words show that. Because see, those who, if we recognize and live in this fact that we are now established, rooted and grounded in Him, that we're anointed, empowered by Him, that we are a sealed, set apart people, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us now. That being, those are the people, go back to verse 12, that's how Paul could begin this kind of argument by saying, you know how I was amongst you. See, the person who lives in awareness of this, the set apartness, we walk, it says, in simplicity. We can walk in simplicity, in godly sincerity, and in grace. So the invitation, the call, the reminder is that as an established, anointed, sealed believer, let us be those who would walk in those things. To be like that. There is only one true gospel message. It's in the Bible. The gospel is completely revealed in the Bible. Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, rose again, conquer sin, conquer death. By receiving Him as Savior, we too now are saved. He puts that payment to our account. So there's one gospel, one true gospel. Now we also say in our Bible there are four gospel accounts of that: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All authored by God through them, but has their stamp of personality upon it, but it's through them. And so we would say there's four gospels. We use that phrase, well, the gospel of John. But we mean really it's John's account of the gospel. So you have one true gospel and the four gospels, if you will, in the Bible. But there's actually a fifth gospel. Great. The pastor's being a heretic. I come in here today and he's going to introduce a fifth gospel. What's he going to do now? You probably know where I'm going with this. For you see, a lot of people, those co-workers of yours or neighbors of ours or people at school, they may never read those four gospels, but there's a fifth gospel, meaning a gospel account. There's a fifth gospel they're going to read, and it's you. It's me. Long before they ever get around to reading these gospels, hopefully they will, they're going to be watching us. And what often determines if they're going to give validity to what we share about the gospel is what they know about us in terms of our words. So again, we come back to that point. How we live before them is going to prepare them to hear the words we declare. And our words of honesty and truthfulness, if they know us to be a person of integrity, it's going to help pave the way to hear the good news. And so what should people hear from us? What should they see as we live lives marked with simplicity, sincerity, filled with the grace of God? That's what our lives should be. That's what our words should be. So what am I arguing here? What am I saying? For the believer, there should be no such thing as a little white lie. Oh, I just cut the corners a little bit. Everybody else is doing it. No big harm. No, there's a lot of harm. There's no such thing as a little lie. Because, again, people are looking. They want to know if they can trust our word. Do we know what we're talking about? Are we true when we speak these things? It's important we be without wax, that we be sincere, nothing false, not two things going on at once, not saying one thing and doing another. Verse 23 and 24. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. After Paul had heard what was going on there at Corinth, he could have gone there and really cleaned house, so to speak. But instead he chose, God led him to be patient. And he says his coming there was actually the real But Paul looked back now and sees what his deal was it was to spare them. It's interesting for us to gain hopefully a few things of this, but notice this. What does Paul do when they say these false things about him? First of all, he says, well, I know my conscience is right before God. There's no doubt I did plan to come. I intend to do that. Plans change. But Paul could call God. Look at that. Verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. That's strong stuff. To be able to stand there and go, okay, I call God to the witness stand about my motives, about what I said and did and all. Man. But it's important because it points to one of the first things to do when somebody misunderstands. When they start saying things that are not true about us, when they would put forward the false idea about us or something, the first thing to do, of course, is be able to look up and say, and not say it in pride, but just be able to say, well, Lord, you know. You know. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we use that. We'll say, well, I didn't really mean to say that, Lord. You know I didn't mean to hurt them, but you still hurt them, and you need to go deal with that with them. But if it's something where somebody just jumped on something and turned it all around and made a bigger deal of it or whatever, the first thing Paul's able to say, well, first thing I can do is I can call God as a witness against me. So it's important to be right before God. And I do that by living a life of integrity, by saying what you mean and mean what you say, be careful what comes out of your mouth, etc. Be a person of your word. So you can always know that. You can go back to that. that, God, you know. You know what I said in this thing. You know what I did and didn't do in this. And there's another aspect of this too. If something is said that's not true, that involves another person, then of course to try to go make it right for them, that could be a good thing to try to do. To clear up a rumor or something about someone. Or if it's something someone's saying not true about a ministry you're part of or something, again, for that ministry's sake, for the ministry to be effective, to go and try to clear it up, it could be a good thing. But on top of that, let me add this. A good approach when people are saying things that aren't true about us, and it happens to everybody, but when people say those things or there's some rumor or gossip going on, well, like one pastor said that I really respect, he said this. He said, if the enemy can get you busy chasing every false thing that's said, every rumor, every single fire out there, he'll keep you busy all day long, and that's exactly what he wants to do. See, Paul was able to say, just be about what you're about. I had a really solid man as a mentor, and miss him, good guy. One day he's walking along with me, and he said to me this. He said, you know, when people say things that aren't true, and they say rumors because they will and everything else, and for some reason I always remember him saying 70% of the time. I don't know why, but maybe that's just what I heard. But the main point he was trying to make was the majority of the time, he said, just eat it and stay about what you're called to do. Just eat it. The people who know you aren't going to believe it. The people who don't, well, you can't control it. You know, he said, just let it go. Just be about, don't go around trying to straighten everything out and fix it and all. The story is told about a man who realized that he had said some false things about another man. He spread a rumor that wasn't the case. And he felt bad. So he went to a wise man and said, I said false things about this other person. What can I do to make it right? What can I do about this? So the wise man said, well, tell you what, get a big old bag of feathers and follow me. So the guy took a big old pillow or something, and off they went to a big high building. Then the wise man told the man who'd spread the false statements about the other person, he said, now take them and throw them out. Cast the feathers everywhere. So he dumped them over the side of the tall building. The wind took the feathers and just blew them all over the place, all over town, everywhere. Then he turned to the wise man, and the wise man said, now collect them all. And he said, well, how am I going to do that? They're everywhere. The wind's taking them. How am I going to do that? He said, exactly. And that's what happens when you said what you said, you can't fix it all. It's out there. It's done. He was trying to show them how important it is we be careful not to pass on and believe everything we hear. Be careful about that. You'll never get it all back. You can't fix that guy's reputation. It's done. And if you're on the receiving end, just understand that's the case. You can't run around fixing all that. Just stay about what God... Again, if it affects somebody else, yes, or ministry, but in general, eat it and press on. God knows the truth. You can't go fix everything. And I know in my life, I always fall back on what Charles Spurgeon, the prince of past preachers, was. Charles Spurgeon said one time, he said, you know, when people say bad things about you, speak all kinds of ill about you, things that aren't true about you, Spurgeon said, let it go. If the truth were known about you, you wouldn't be better off. I always like that. Let them go and say that. You really want them to know the truth about you? No, you know what? I think I'll let this go. You want to shout from every housetop everything you thought and said? Well, he said, just let it go. If the truth were known, you wouldn't be better off. Just be about what you're called to do. So Paul says, you guys know me. I lived amongst you. But don't you ever doubt God. His word is true. And since God's like that and we're his, we too should be people of integrity. We too should be careful what we say. Just be right before God and let him take care of it. And he will. He'll take care of you. So Paul says, he said, I didn't come there. The reason I didn't come there is because I wanted to spare you. Paul didn't want to come there and be the corrective apostle again. I've been there, done that, he says. I've been there. I don't want to go back and have to get all of you guys' case again. I don't want to be heavy-handed on you again. He doesn't want to lord it over them, he says. I want to come there and be like a fellow worker with you. I want to be there in joy with you. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 for just a moment. We haven't read that yet. But after he said what he said, now he says this, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" So he's adding to that. He goes, I didn't want to come there and be heavy-handed again. I don't want to come and be sorrowful or cause sorrow to you guys. Again, I've done that. So that's why I didn't come by. This morning, for our heart's consideration, I invite you to consider a few things. Are we people of our word? Do we say one thing but do another? How much do we really value integrity? Oh, we value the other person, of course. But what about ourselves? Do we make it our prayer-focused life to make sure that we are people of integrity? Paul reminds us here that God is trustworthy. His promises are sure. They are yes, and they are amen. You can take them to the bank. And we're reminded that for those who say amen to God's sure promises, those, as we trust in Him and follow Him, our words will be trustworthy. There are things in this life that we can't control sometimes. But we can be honest. We can't control sometimes our financial situations maybe, or other crises, health issues that come along. So many things might happen to us. But I can control this mouth in terms of honesty. I can watch what I say. I can be a person who says what he means and vice versa. And we can do that. And it's important not to earn his love, but because we have it. Not to earn the grace, but because we have it. Not to somehow by doing that I belong to him, but because I already do. And I want to reflect him accurately. And so I would ask all of us to really search our hearts. Are we known as being a person of integrity, of honesty? That we can do with God's help. And it's crucial. Because what's it say? That all might be to the glory of God through us. As people established in Jesus and anointed by God, sealed and given the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that we're His, there should be no place for dishonesty. Instead, we should be people who live in simplicity, godly sincerity, and the grace of God. We should be a people of our word because our Lord is. You can invite the worship team up. They're going to help us respond now and praise and worship and hopefully let the Lord apply all this to our hearts. Are you in need of prayer this morning? There'll be prayer partners back on my right, your left in the corner. Their prayer partners are here because they love to pray with you. Don't go home wishing you'd had somebody available to pray for you. Gee, I wish I would have gotten prayer for the situation at work or home or at school or something. They want to pray. Prayer matters. And so go get prayer if you need it. For all of us, let's worship the Lord now as people who are indeed established, anointed, sealed, and given the Holy Spirit. Father, work all this into our lives. Help each of us gather from this time exactly what you'd have us to have. And again, may it all be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.